May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today will be the last sermon in the series on Amos. I preached on Amos for 4 Sundays in a row. So this is the last one. Some may be relieved at that, some a bit sorry. Well, like so many other ministers, Anglican priests, I went to St. John's College, which is the main training seminary for Anglicans here in New Zealand. At St. John's College, I went to chapel services up to 3 times a day. Each time, we liturgically confessed our sins, and then we received assurance of reconciliation. For me, that sometimes was a bit difficult because I could think of my sins at the first service. For any I didn't remember, there was the second service. But by the third service, I could not think of any more sins I had to confess. And there was quite little time between the services to have committed any additional ones. So I told a friend about my predicament. And he said, well, at that stage, you have to confess the systemic sins you are part of by participating in this unjust society. He was right, of course. I wear clothes that are made in sweatshops. I eat food that is grown on land poisoned for future generations. I buy products that are marketed by exploitative corporations. I contribute to the wealth of schemers who have amassed riches through fraudulent means. I participate in fads that are destructive to society. And despite efforts in our world to work for justice, I am part of a society that always carries wounds of injustice. Our social systems, our distribution of wealth and power that is broken. And it has been for most of human history, even in ancient Israel. Just listen to Amos and some of the other prophets. So should we just resign ourselves to this injustice, or do we just have to recognize that there will be problems in any human society, problems that are too big for us to deal with? Well, no, says Amos. For these sins dehumanize communities and often lead to the collapse of societies. They bring misery to all persons and distort the image of God in humans. And God cannot countenance this distortion of his purposes for the world. And so in this final vision, which we heard in our reading today, where Israel is compared to a basket of ripe fruit, Amos hears the Lord saying, I will not pass them by. And so Amos goes and challenges Israel, exposing the callousness at the heart of its economic system and the disregard for the safeguards it has inherited from its ancestors. It disregarded the good law of God. And so in Israel, this new ideology enslaved the exploiters and the exploited alike. The traders sacrificed everything to their desire to make a profit. For example, the Sabbath, a time of rest that was meant to refocus Israel to what was really important. That time of rest became for them an impediment to increased profits. In their pursuit of wealth, they did not shy away from unfair business practices, from misrepresentations and the substitution with inferior products. It seems the traders did not see anything wrong in what they were doing. They did not care how their practices brought others into ruin. The life of another human was destroyed for the price of a pair of sandals. The profit they made was out of all proportion to the damage done. And so Amos pronounced judgment in God's name. It's a reckoning that is due to the people's continued disregard for what's happening in their midst, was also a wake-up call. If they could only see what they are doing, that what they regard as normal is actually sinful, that what they continually do from day to day is destructive to them and others, then they could turn away from their attitudes and practices and live. The culmination of that judgment speech is familiar yet strange. It is a famine for the word of the Lord. And so it shows the utter distance between God and the people. If they, the people of Israel, would have continued in their current direction, they will grow more and more distant from God until they would have realized that the withered spiritual dimension in their life is not genuine. And at that point, as so many people have done throughout the ages, they will seek some word of God and maybe get involved in a substitute religion, turn to other things to fill the void. Now, these words were difficult for Amos' hearers, but as I went through them, they seem fairly topical as well, for they are difficult for us too. After all, we don't want to be shaken out of our complacency, and yet Amos' words also call us to pay attention. As I said, aspects of that message sound fairly modern. I mean, what don't we do for a prophet? We probably wouldn't put it quite in Amos' forceful language. But how then do we speak today of injustice, of sin, of humanity's distance from God and the need to repent? And how do we speak into a secular society that does not even have a place for these concepts? How do we listen as the church when we are accustomed more to what's normal in this world rather than listening to the word of God? Sometimes a message like Amos is best heard when spoken gently, indirectly, and gradually. Sometimes a more critical and direct approach may be appropriate. In our gospel reading, the rich young man said that he led a blameless life as far as his own personal morals were concerned. Jesus values that. Jesus does not reject the relevance of the commandments that call us to conform to God's guidance. However, when Jesus mentions that the young man has to give away his wealth, he balks at that call for change. And we maybe, I'll look at it in a certain way today, it's the sins of society that he participates in by being part of a system that exploits the poor. Those sins are too hard for him to let go. Of course, by giving his money to the poor, he would not have been able to change the system. After all, he was just one among many that benefited from the exploitative economic system. But he could have left its influence over him. He could have been freed, and he could have shown others that wealth is not the ultimate good and not the ultimate security that we often think it is. What the gospel reading also tells us that Jesus expects us to actually do something when we realize our duty and not turn away. Well, it's at this stage of the sermon that many people say that I have to come to the application part of it. I don't always do it, but I thought I'll do it today, and I'll see where I go. On the one hand, it would be easy to conclude from our gospel reading that Jesus requires us to sell all we have and give it to the poor. I could even say that, but I can also be fairly confident that the effects of those words would be that possibly a few people would go home with guilty consciences, but otherwise little action would follow. Well, clearly some people have to do that, but I don't think it's a general rule that applies to all followers of Christ. On the other hand, maybe I'm not brave enough to say that. Instead, and so what I'll do, I'll give you somewhat more doable examples. And if I fall short of my preaching duties in this case, then I pray that the Lord will forgive me. First of all, both Amos and Jesus in our readings here talked about economic injustice, and that's one of the things I will talk about the way that we pursue wealth and through that distort our society. There's lots of ways to address that, but I want to raise one particular aspect. In our own time and place, quite a bit of society sins are due to what a fellow Anglican called rampant consumerism. I had mentioned that phrase in a study once in a previous parish, and Gary, who was there, was a former sailor, a passionate tramper, and a very skilled handyman. And so he had picked up on the phrase and would often mention examples of rampant consumerism in our conversations later on. I mention his background so that you don't think noticing and doing something about rampant consumerism is just for airy-fairy people. It's also for some fairly grounded and, you know, rough people as well. One example that he mentioned is our tendency to buy lots of cheap things that sooner or later end up in the rubbish bin. It's better to limit the things we spend money on and instead buy goods that are of better quality and last longer. That sometimes means that what we buy may cost a bit more, but hopefully should last a bit more time. It also means that we do some research when we spend our money on what we spend our money on, and that we do it conscientiously. Now, I might get into problem for this example, but in recent years, I think the many dodgy practices of supermarkets have become quite clear, and so they certainly wouldn't close for the Sabbath or any other occasion if they couldn't. And I think I'm surprised that so many people still get all their groceries from supermarkets. Can't we be a bit more conscientious in our shopping? We could at least occasionally go to the local veggie shop, to Binnen or similar bulk food shop, the local butcher, or even participate in a vegetable co-op. About just over a month ago, Craig Dixon was here at the service, and he talked about the co-op he had founded, Food Together. And I know it's not, you know, suitable for all of us, probably not even for our family, but it's one of the things that that we may be able to support. I know we value convenience and our time, but can't we put a bit more thought into shopping? And by the way, what I've noticed, if I go to our small local shop, I really get to know the people there after a while. Another aspect is the clothes we buy, as the story from the insert in your newsletter shows, the Christian World Service. Do we really have to buy the latest fashion, or maybe we can put some more effort and time in buying ethically sourced clothes and fewer of them? Well, you get the idea. These are small ways, but still somehow significant ways in which we can resist rampant consumerism. Of course, we won't single-handedly change the way in which the economic system operates, but we can do our small part and, in a sense, not let the injustices of our society dominate us. Now, economic justice is one area in which our society is on the wrong track. We should be aware of others. I'll mention just one more, and it's a bit of tension with our reading, but maybe that's because why I want to mention it. As we look at our society, we may note how it systematically diminishes the role of families, both by emphasizing our individualism and by undermining the relevance of families in public discussion, in advertising, film, in education, and government programs. What we often do is we complain about it. But maybe we more proactively can give to organizations that help families in need. But we can also do our part of strengthening our own families. It may be through spending time with our children or grandchildren. It may be by making that rather awkward daughter-in-law or brother-in-law welcome. Or it may be by talking more with our brother and sister at times. I know it may not be the most uplifting devotional exercise, But spending time with our family is part of our faithfulness towards God, and in a sense, our own stand against some of the sin in our society. Now, I don't mention Martin Luther very often, but I'll have to mention him in that context, because he told men that it was their holy duty and privilege as husbands to rock a crying child to sleep, to wash dirty nappies, to make beds, to clean up the stinky mess and get woken from their sleep at night. If this is done in the service to Christ, that may be our holy task, and as Martin Luther said, maybe more so than going to prayer five times a day. Now, so if you're looking for a summary of the application part of my sermon, it may be don't necessarily sell all you have and give it to the poor, but at least clean up somebody else's mess. Still, one thing that needs to be said. Whenever we look at the sins of our society and take action against it in small or big ways, our rootedness in Jesus is essential. We need to keep focused on Jesus so that we maintain direction, so that bitterness will not creep into our heart, and so that we have hope and purpose. At the end of the passage we read from the prophet Amos, he said that the greatest famine is the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Hearing God's word, maintaining our relationship with God through Jesus, that needs to be the focus in everything we do.